Last week we came to perhaps the most controversial statement in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. This morning I think we're coming to perhaps the most overlooked phrase in the Apostles' Creed, that he ascended into heaven and that he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know, as I was considering that phrase pretty thoroughly this week, it reminded me of movie credits. And that this phrase, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, was kind of like movie credits. I mean, there's a lot of information in movie credits, but most of us don't sit and watch movie credits. You know, I've watched a lot of movies in my time, and my experience until recent years was when you were in a theater and the credits started to roll, everybody got up and left, right? Because it was the credits. My first experience of that not happening was in a movie, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, if you remember that movie. And they actually had things that were going on while the credits were rolling. But if you remember, for those of you who've seen the movie, if you watch the credits to the end, the very end of that is the character Ferris Bueller comes out and it's kind of incredulous that you're still there at the end of the movie. He's like, why are you still here? Go home. Now, in recent years, there's actually been a change in people's habits when it comes to the credits. Particularly if you go to a Marvel superhero movie. Now you see people rapt with attention waiting for some important piece of information that's going to come. Either in the middle of the credits, you don't know where it is going to happen, or at the very end. And the reason that people are attentive is because they've come to realize that even though the one movie has ended and there may be another movie, a sequel or whatever coming, that there may be something in the credits that's of vital importance. Now, I understand why some of us may easily, even as we confessed this morning the Apostles' Creed, may have skimmed over, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I mean, the phrase before it is about the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And let's be very clear. We are excited about the fact that Jesus is risen. I mean, we have a whole, well, really, we come together one day out of seven. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, but we even have a particular Sunday, Easter Sunday, where we really celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And you all know me, those of you who are members of Westminster, I am glad to think about the day when Jesus is coming back. I am glad to gaze on this shore of Jordan's stormy banks, to the other side of Jordan, to what awaits us. And so I completely understand how we could want to jump from Jesus' resurrection to Jesus' second coming. And I invite all of you back next week when Pastor Wade will be talking about Jesus' second coming. It will be a glorious time, I am sure. And I hope that we will be singing on Jordan's stormy banks. Hint, hint. But this phrase, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, actually is very important for it. It's obviously important enough that the writers of the Creed, not only the Apostles' Creed, but other creeds, even our own confessional standards, particularly the larger catechism, question 53 and 54, deal with the ascension and what theologians call the session, or Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand. And it's important because it answers the question of what is Jesus doing now? Everything in the Creed to this point has been past. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, while having tremendous impact today, are all historical events that happened in the past. And his second coming will be a historical event, but that is in the future. So what is Jesus doing today, at this moment? Is he on vacation? Did he rise from the grave and then basically is doing nothing, just kind of a couch potato somewhere, waiting until he gets the word that it's time to come back and wrap this thing up? Well, the Scriptures and the Apostles' Creed say no, Jesus is active and alive and at work, even this very day, this very moment. And actually, His ascension and His place of sitting at the right hand of the Father has a lot to say to us at this current day and this current time. Now, I'm not going to try and prove to you from the Scriptures that these are realities. I think they're clear from what was read. Acts chapter 1 gives a detailed account of Jesus' ascension, His being taken into heaven. And Acts chapter 5, and we could have gone to a number of passages in the New Testament, speak clearly of the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So what we want to think about this morning is, why is that important? Why is the ascension important? And why is Jesus current being seated at the right hand of the Father important to us today? Well, let's talk about the ascension for a moment. It's there in Acts 1. You can also find it at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. Jesus, from the time of His resurrection, for 40 days, spent time with His disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, I would love to have been with Jesus those 40 days. You talk about a class in the Scriptures, that would have been an awesome, intensive course to have been with Jesus during those 40 days and have Him explain basically, this is my speculation, that during those 40 days He basically was helping His apostles to know how to interpret the Old Testament and how He fulfilled all the Old Testament. That would have been a wonderful 40 days. We'll get that when we get to heaven. But after those 40 days, He then reiterates to them His mission for them, stated in different terms than we have at the end of Matthew, but there you find it in Acts 1:8. Words familiar to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And after He said these things, He's taken up, and a cloud comes, most likely a cloud representing the Shekinah glory that you see there in the Old Testament, and He disappears from their sight. The disciples keep looking up in the sky. Some angels had to come and go, quit that. Stop looking there. You need to get about your business. He's going to come back, but you got work to do. And I think that's one of the things that the ascension reminds us straight off the bat is, with Jesus' ascension, His return to the Father does not mean that Jesus' mission has stopped or been put on pause. It's very clear that He understands that even though He's being taken back to the Father, His mission is not ending, right? He just told His disciples that the mission was going to continue and that He was going to send the Holy Spirit so that that mission would continue, even when you read the very opening verses of the book of Acts. It's implied, right? Luke writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, the first book being the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up. Well, what's implied there is that the book of Acts is going to be telling us about all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the work of His Holy Spirit working through His church. So don't think that because Jesus is no longer here with us that somehow the mission is over. In fact, one of the most important parts of the ascension is that in returning to the Father and being taken back into heaven, Jesus' mission actually expands and is empowered in entirely new ways. This is why in, say, like John 14, He can tell His disciples, you, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do greater things than me. Not because they're greater than Jesus, but that in ascending, Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to empower them, and that work is going to go outside the confines of one nation, Israel, It's going to go from Israel to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the reason Jesus has to ascend is not only that he's sending the Spirit, but it's in ascending, he's now not localized. While he was here on earth, he was localized by place. But in ascending now, the big word is ubiquity. This is how Jesus can, the promises he makes to be with us, to never leave us and forsake us, are true. And while we can talk about Jesus being work in Bryan College Station, we can talk about Jesus being at work in New York City, we can talk about Jesus being work in Juarez, Mexico, we can talk about Jesus being at work in Europe, we can talk about Jesus being at work in Uganda, we can talk about Jesus being worked in the Southeast Asia, or we can talk about Jesus being worked all around the world. Why is that? Because in ascending, he's now at a place where he's not localized in presence. His presence is now everywhere. Both in terms of how he empowers and how he rules and how he loves and how he cares and he guides us. If Jesus had stayed, I mean, he tells his disciples, he says, it's better for me to go. And that's what the ascension is that it is better for him to return to the Father, because in doing so, the mission is empowered in new and powerful ways and goes out to the end of the earth. So where is Jesus? We ask our kids, we ask them, where is God? God is everywhere. Well, Jesus, because he's ascended, he's everywhere. He's here this morning. He's with you at your job. He's with you in the classroom. He's with you in the midst of your celebrations, and he's with you in the midst of your tribulations. Jesus is not distant. He is near, and he's able to be near because he has ascended. So you're not alone. Part of the beauty of the ascension is you are never alone. It's not some just cliched, sentimental claptrap that we say that Jesus is with us. That he's true to his other name, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is with us even this day, at this very moment. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is with us. But what is he doing? Right? Well, Acts chapter 5 is really where we get the heart of what Jesus is doing. So if you've got your Bible or on your phone, go from Acts 1 over to Acts 5. Here we find Jesus' disciples, as is going to be kind of customary for them, they're in trouble. And they're in trouble with the religious leaders. And basically the religious leaders had said, stop talking about Jesus. And they said, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. And so they said, well, we're going to throw you in jail and so on and back and forth. And we find that they decide they want to talk to him once again. And when they come, the religious leaders are just, they're irate, right? And basically they're kind of like, look, we're the leaders. And we told you, charged you strictly not to teach in this name. And what have they done? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I mean, think about that. The religious leaders were as clear as can be. Do not go teach and preach about Jesus. It wasn't like there was, the disciples' response is not, oh, we were confused. The disciples' response is not the response of some of our children when we have to correct them on something they haven't done. Oh, I didn't hear you. Or, oh, I forgot. But not only have they not, they didn't heed what they were charged not to do. They've like gone to the nth degree. They have filled Jerusalem. They're not over in a corner someplace going, hey, let's talk about Jesus. I want to talk to you. They're like, Jesus, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to everybody about Jesus. Kevin, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Council, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Chris, it's filled. Jesus, everywhere, all the time. They just want to talk about Jesus. That's great. And the chief priest is kind of like, what is wrong with you people? And then he's like, And on top of that, which is really his concern, he says, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Which, if you go back and you read in the Gospels, they said things like, this man's blood be upon us and our children. So, we're basically saying what you said. But what's interesting is Peter's response. And his response is, right, it kind of has a creedal kind of element to it. He does say we must obey God rather than men. And then he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, so we got resurrection there, whom you killed, so he's still telling them that you're the ones who killed him. So he got his crucifixion there by hanging him on a tree. But this brings us to what Jesus is doing now. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So what is Jesus doing now? What is Jesus currently, today, October 14th, 2018? What is Jesus doing right now? Well, I think the two titles that Peter uses point the way to understanding what Jesus is doing. He is leader and savior. Now, the word there for leader is basically the word for ruler or prince. So part of what Jesus is doing today is he is ruling and he is reigning. His rule is not something that is only going to come at his second coming. The fullness of his rule, the completeness of his rule will be displayed in his second coming, but he is ruling and reigning right now. That's what the imagery of being seated at the right hand means. The right hand is the place or position of power. You know, to be at somebody's right hand, or either hand really, is to be in a position of power. You remember that during his earthly ministry, Jesus had 12 kind of key disciples. Two of those disciples, two brothers named James and John. Depending on which account, sometimes it's them, sometimes it's, they get their mom to do their dirty work for them. They go to Jesus and say, give us what we request. And he says, well, what do you want? And they say, when you come in your glory, let us be seated. Let us sit where? At your right hand and your left hand. Which is their way of saying, we want to be in power. We want to be in authority. We want to be in charge. And we know we can't be in the seat that Jesus is in, but we're going to be pretty doggone close. Now, we're told that when the other 10 disciples found out about this request, they were pleased as punch. We're told that they were fairly upset. I think, A, because they didn't think of asking first, and B, at the thought of that John and James being the ones who would rule over them. But that's what that imagery is, that seated at the right hand of the Father, it's a position of authority, it's a position of power. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He is not, he didn't ascend and then kind of go off someplace and say, I don't really care what's going on down there, I'm just going to go bide my time until I come again. He's actively at work ruling and reigning. And I believe that this is one of the reasons we have to confess that this is what we believe, because let's be honest, this may be one of the hardest things for us to believe today. We can believe in the incarnation. We can believe in the perfect life of Jesus. We can believe in his perfect death on the cross. We can believe in his resurrection. We can even believe in his ascension. But sometimes the things that the evidence that we see as we look around, it can be hard to believe that Jesus is ruling and reigning today. Is that not true? I don't care what level of scale you use. If you use the smallest scale and you think about your own life, and you think about your own wrestling with sin and sanctification, and you think about the turmoil that you have going on in you as you maybe wrestle with doubts or you wrestle with particular sins or just the situations you find yourself in. I mean, it can be really hard to go, it doesn't feel like Jesus is ruling and reigning in my life. It feels more like sin is ruling and reigning in my life. Or take it out further to family or to a little broader context. And you can look at, I mean, Norval prayed about it this morning, right? I mean, The list of the trials and tribulations and difficulties and struggles that are going on just in the 300 to 400 members of this church is enormous. And you can look at all that and go, that doesn't feel like or look like Jesus is ruling and reigning. We can look at take it out to our country, and we can look at all the things that are going on in our country. And I'm not interested in getting into politics this morning, but we can look at the political landscape, we can look at the cultural landscape, we can look at the social landscape, we can look at the religious landscape, whatever, however you want to look at it, and it does not look at times as if Jesus is ruling and reigning when we see all the atrocities and all the things that are going on in our country. And if you broaden that out to the world, I mean, let's be honest, at times it is hard to believe that Jesus is ruling and reigning. And that's why we confess. That's why we go back to the Scriptures and we stand on what is true, and we don't let simply the evidence of our eyes be what determines what we understand to be true. Now, all those things are true. All those realities are true. I'm not trying to diminish anybody's heartache. I'm not trying to diminish anybody's struggle. I'm not trying to diminish anybody's difficulties, or that somehow being, oh, the country's in great shape, there's nothing going wrong here. No, the world's just glowing and doing fantastic. Those are all truths. What I'm here to tell you is that the Bible says there's a greater reality than simply what you see with your eyes. And that greater reality is that this morning, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He is ruling and reigning. And that is why we can take comfort in verses like Romans 8:28 that say that God is working all things for good. How is He able to do that? Because He's ruling and reigning, even in the midst of the hardship and the difficulties. Saints, I'm telling you, if you only take counsel from what you can see with your eyes or the reports that you hear, and you don't take counsel from the Word of God and from the truth that is found there, you'll be overwhelmed by all that you see going on around you. That's why we confess that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that means that He's ruling and reigning, even though we don't understand all the ways that He's ruling and reigning. But it also says that not only is He the leader or ruler, but He's also the Savior. And let us all be thankful for that. That when Jesus ascended, He didn't stop His saving work. Because if Jesus had stopped His saving work when He ascended, none of us would be here. But that right now, Jesus is about the work of saving people. Saving them out of their sin. Saving them from eternal death. Saving them from destruction. That when we, whether it's from this pulpit, preach the gospel, or whether we do Christianity Explained, and we bring people in, and walk them through the gospel of Mark, and we show them Jesus, and we show them Jesus' person, and we show them Jesus' work, we show them His death and His resurrection, and we do that because we believe that Jesus is still about the business of saving people today. That if you're here and you have loved ones who don't know the Lord, you can have good hope and comfort, because Jesus is still about the task of saving people. He's saving people this very day. My prayer is that if there's somebody here this morning in our worship service who doesn't know the Lord, that Jesus would be saving them. And if you're here this morning, please, you don't know the Lord, I would love to talk to you about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If you go, well, I don't have time today, we'll make time. We'll get coffee. Even though I don't drink coffee, I'll drink tea. We'll get lunch. If you go, well, I'm going to need more time than that, talk to Pastor Wade. Find out more about Christianity Explained. Jesus is about the business. Right now, currently, He is saving people. Right now, by His Spirit, He is taking hearts of stone and He's turning them to hearts of flesh. He's taking people and He's taking away their old nature and He's giving them a new nature. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe? We confess it. We confess that He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that means that part of that is He is currently saving people. Do we believe that Jesus, this day, is not only saving people, but is able to save people who might be in our midst. Save people who we'll see at lunch. Save people who we have contact with. If not today, then we'll come into contact tomorrow. I mean, do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that the gospel, when it is sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, is actually able to take people from death to life? Do we believe that as a church? I certainly hope so. I mean, I'm challenged and convicted by that, because if I don't believe that, then I just need to sit down and shut up. But I believe it. Because Jesus is alive, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's ruling and He's saving. And for those of us who've already experienced that transformation from death to life, we need to understand that that saving work of Jesus is not just that converting experience. That salvation includes not only that converting, justifying work, but it includes that sanctifying work. That part of Jesus' saving is that even this day, He's enabling us by the power of His Spirit to die more and more to sin and to live more and more for Him. And that part of that saving work is that once we are in Jesus' hands, that part of that saving work is that nothing can remove us from His hands. Or as Paul writes in Romans, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's part of Jesus' saving work. When we talk about, you know, for, in case some of you don't know, just so you're not surprised, we're Calvinists. And if you don't know what Calvinists are, that's okay. But you, 5 point, we believe in the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus is on His throne, ruling and saving. That part of His saving is that when He saved me as a 5-year-old a long time ago, I just had a birthday, so it's even longer ago. When He saved me, that was the beginning of a saving work, and He has held me through, 42 years. I got used to saying 41. 42 years. That's part of His saving work. And I don't know, I may have one more day, I may have one more week, I may have one more month, year. I don't know how long I got, but what I do know is this, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that His grace that has brought me safe thus far, that same grace will lead me home. Why? Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where He is ruling and He is saving. Oh, saints, don't let this phrase, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, be film credits to you. It is truth that will sustain you in this life. Oh, we glory in the incarnation. We'll celebrate it here in a couple months with Advent and Christmas. We glory with Passover week and Passion Week and crucifixion and resurrection. But we have lost something in the way that we have turned away somewhat from the church calendar. Historically, for a long time, Ascension Day and Pentecost Day were celebrated just as much as Christmas and Easter. Because the church of ancient days understood that the fact that He ascended and is ruling and saving were truths we needed for this life. So saints, be encouraged this day. He ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is seated in that position of power at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that means that He is active and at work in your life, this moment, this day. Let's pray together. Father, I know that some of these truths can be hard to believe. We right? Christian, what do you believe? And so I do pray for the work of your Spirit. That some of the things that we can't see with our eyes, our natural eyes, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to see with the eyes of our heart. That we would be reminded that Jesus is alive and Jesus is at work this day. In our lives individually, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our country, in our world. And that we would be reminded that with all the other things that we see going on, that there is a greater reality. And that is that our Savior is at this moment ruling and reigning and saving. Oh, would we take comfort in that truth as we wait for His second coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.